Well, that was such a blessing. Thank you, ladies, for that. Go back to that passage Ron read to us in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. As we read through the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we love to read and think about those instances that the Spirit of God has left a record of, where a person received from the very lips of our Savior a great assurance of their salvation. I think of the believing thief. I preached about him last Lord's Day morning. I know that man was an object of divine grace. There's no question about it. The Savior saved him by sovereign mercy. The Lord Jesus was giving his life in the stead of that man, paying his debt of sin. I know he was one of God's because he heard these words from the Savior's lips, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." No question about it. We can learn quite a bit about conversion as we read about that man and what the Savior had to say to him, and then those words of grace, that "today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I think about the man who was sick of the palsy. He was lame. He couldn't get to the Savior, but he did have a few friends, five friends, who brought him to the location where our Lord Jesus was preaching. And they couldn't get in, so they took the man up on top of the house and proceeded to disassemble a section of the roof. And then they lowered their dear friend down in front of the Savior. And the Lord said to that man, he said, "Man, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." I know he was forgiven. There's no question about it. The Savior said he was forgiven. What a blessing, forgiveness of sins. And I think about that woman in John 8. Scripture says the Pharisees caught her in adultery, and in the very act. And they brought her to the Master, and of course they were tempting him, and they cast her down at his feet and said, "Moses says that she needs to be stoned. She ought to be stoned. What do you say?" And of course they were testing him, hoping they could catch him and he would slip up with his words, which of course was impossible. But here's what they were thinking. If he says, "Go ahead and stone her," then they'd say, "Aha, he's not a man of mercy at all. He's not gracious. He's not forgiving. But if he said, let her go," then they'd say, "He's not for justice. He is absolutely set against the law of Moses." Well, the scripture says our Lord Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground as if he was paying them no mind. Then he stood up and he said, "Which of you is without sin? Well, you go ahead and start throwing stones again." And then he bent back down and started writing something again. Somebody said he was writing their names. I don't know. We're not told. But they began to leave, from the oldest down to the youngest. The scripture says their consciences were smitten. And the woman heard the master say to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" She looked around. She said, "No man, Lord." And then he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Discontinue this lifestyle. Neither do I condemn thee." Well, those are very precious words, because there is no condemnation to those to whom the Savior says, "I don't condemn you." There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. These stories presented to us in the gospel narratives, they give us great hope. They're a blessing to us. These people were forgiven. These people were received by the Master. These people were going to glory. These people were going to be with Him in paradise. Why not me? Why not you? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were objects of God's grace. The Scripture says He's plenteous in redemption. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's forgiving. There are people who are going to be with Him in paradise forever. Why not you? Why not me? I love these passages because there's no doubt as to what the outcome is going to be. The mercy is given, the grace of God is shown, and sins are forgiven based upon the substitutionary sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would offer up. David said in the Psalms, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." What does transgression mean? Rebellion. Rebellion. "Whose transgression is forgiven, taken off of them, and taken away." Where did our sins go? The Savior took them with Him to the cross of Calvary, and He buried them in the deepest sea. That's a blessed person. Are you a blessed person? Are you highly favored? Are you one to be envied? So that all of those are definitions of blessed. And then David said, "Blessed is he whose sin is covered." What is sin? Missing the mark of perfection. What does it mean for sins to be covered? Covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessed person. Have your sins been covered by the blood of Christ? Out of the sight of God? Put away forever? Concealed? And then David said, "And blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." What are iniquities? Well, they're inequities. Blessed is that person whose inequities, not equal to those demands of God. Blessed is that person whose inequities are not charged to their account. Blessed is the person whose iniquities were imputed, reckoned, charged to the account of the Savior. Why, his slate was absolutely spotless and clean. Ours was nothing but defilement and sinfulness. But in an act of sovereign grace and justice, God took our sins and He charged them to His Son. And He took His Son's righteousness that He established for sinners and he put that dire count. That's a blessed man. People today say, oh, God has really blessed me. Well, I'm thankful for physical mercies, thankful for those things. But are you really blessed by God? Blessed to this degree, your transgressions are forgiven. Blessed to this degree, all of your sins have been covered. Blessed to this degree, God doesn't charge you with your iniquities. He doesn't now, and he never will. He never will. Well, we have this morning before us another account of a woman that we know who was forgiven of her sins because the Savior said this to her. Look at verse 50. And he said, who said? The Savior said. The Master said. He spoke words of mercy, words of grace. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. She's a saved woman. And therefore he said, go in peace. Go in peace. And I think there's a lot involved in that, but I'll tell you right up front, I believe one of the things involved is that you go ahead and leave these self-righteous people. Get away from them. Go. Go. Don't hang around these people anymore. You've come to me, and I've blessed you. Your sins are forgiven. Now go in peace. Go in peace. Well, here's where I'm going to take my text from. And it's kind of an unusual title, I suppose. But look at verse 44. He turned to the woman. The Savior said, the scripture says of the Savior, he turned to the woman and spoke to this Pharisee, Simon. And he asked this, seest thou this woman? That's the title of the message. I want you to focus on this woman who focused on the Savior. Seest thou this woman? Now, several things. Number one, seest thou this woman? She came to Christ knowing exactly where he could be found. Now, first of all, our Lord Jesus received an invitation from Simon, who was a Pharisee. He was somebody. He's in the ranks of the religious people. And this man invited the Savior to come and eat with him. Now, we're not told specifically why it came. I have, in my mind, several reasons why Simon invited him and why the Lord Jesus accepted that invitation, which shows that he would eat with anybody. Anybody who invited him, anybody who showed an interest in his presence, why, he would join them. Even though our Lord knew this man had wrong motives, why did Simon invite him? Well, number one, because God's purpose ordained it. This has all been providentially arranged by our God. This is the time when our Savior is going to have this woman come to him and worship him, from whom we can learn valuable lessons. And heaven and earth may pass away and will pass away, but the words of our Savior, the Word of God's here forever. This is on record forever and ever. So this is arranged by our Lord. That's the first reason why Simon invited him. He didn't know that divine providence was moving him to do this. Simon had no love for the Savior. He had no interest in the Master. He showed him no respect. In fact, He wouldn't give him, the Simon wouldn't give the master any the common courtesies of the day. He even said, "You didn't anoint my feet. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't do these things for me that you've done for everybody else who's here, but you didn't do them for me." Simon didn't believe him. Simon didn't worship him. Why, Simon is amongst those of whom our Lord said this. If you would, look back up here in chapter 7. Look back up in verse 34. Simon was among the people who in verse 34 would have been saying, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking." And you say, here's what Simon and all of his buddies were saying: "Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." And yet Simon invited him. He has no interest in the master. But I think here's the main reason. Our Lord Jesus, and it is recorded here in Luke chapter 7, he had interrupted a funeral procession. And there was a young boy who had died. And our Lord brought him back to life. And look at verse 16. "And there came great fear on all. And they glorified God," Luke 7:16, "and they glorified God," and this is what they said, "that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." The people said, "God has raised up a great prophet, and God has visited us. He has visited this woman in her time of mourning, and comforted her by raising her son from the dead." Word gets down to the Pharisees. Well, the people said, "A great prophet has come. God has visited us." I think he invited the Savior, the Master, over for a meal to prove to himself and to others that this is not the prophet. This is not the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy. This is not God visiting us. That's the reason he invited the Savior. But I want you to focus more now on the woman, because she came to the Savior knowing where he was. Why did she come? Well, I believe she had been amongst the multitudes who had been listening to him preach. She never heard such words of grace, such words of mercy, words of forgiveness. They said of him, and she would have said essentially the same thing in her heart, "Never a man spake like this man. Why, drops of mercy just come off his lips so easily, they just flow out. He's so full of love for the unlovely, even for me." And I tell you, the grace of God got a hold of her heart. So she runs home to get an alabaster box, literally a jar filled with precious ointment. And she's going to come back and anoint him. Thank you. Thank you. Tell you what, when God does something for you through Christ Jesus the Lord, you want to thank him. You want to adore him. You want to worship him. That's what she wanted to do. And she came back and he's gone. And she said to the people, "Where did he go?" Who? Jesus of Nazareth, who raised that boy from the dead. Where did he go? Well, I heard that Pharisee Simon say, "Come over to the house for supper." She said, "I know where he lives." So she went there to worship, knowing where he was. May I ask you a question? What are you doing here this morning? Why'd you come here? I hope it was because you know in your heart That's where the master's going to be by his spirit. The preacher's going to get up and he's going to talk about that one who's the savior of the lost, the one I love, the one I want to hear about. He's going to talk about grace. He's going to talk about mercy. He's going to talk about sovereign salvation that God gives to undeserving sinners. I'm here because I want to worship and adore and hear again the old, old story of our Lord Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He died to save poor sinners like me. Oh, she came there seeking the Lord. So, well, the Scripture says, no man seeketh after God. Well, now, hang on a minute. Nobody by nature does. But if the Lord seeks you, He will put it in your heart to seek Him. That's the reason the Scripture says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Are there any seekers here? Are there any needy sinners here this morning? Out there? What about you? You watching, looking at your computer screen. What about you? Are you needy? Are you interested in God's salvation, forgiveness? Or do you want to know how to be righteous in the sight of God? Only in the Lord our righteousness can you be righteous. She came to Christ knowing where He was. She knew He was going to be there. And I tell you, when you came this morning, you knew He was going to be here, didn't you? You know you're going to hear about Him. Why, every time these doors have been open for ever how many years this place has been in existence, the message is essentially the same. The text may be different, the preachers may be different, but the message is never different. It's always the same. Always the same. I remember we're focusing on this woman. Seest thou this woman? I see her, don't you? I see her, Bill. I see her in my mind's eye, I see her. Secondly, as I focus in on her, I know she came to honor Christ. Picture the scene. Simon and his buddies, authorities on religion, they're seated at an elevated place in his house. They have the positions of honor. Others come in, and they're seated around the walls. And it was even typical back then that people could come in having not even been invited. They could come in and they could eat. And Simon had a lot of money. All the Pharisees did, because they were crooks and thieves. Had lots of money. They'd feed the whole neighborhood. And those people who came in, they'd usually sit somewhere around the walls. And they'd say, go ahead and get you something, get you a plate, go ahead and eat. So there they all are. And they didn't eat at a dining room table or a kitchen table like we do. It was a low table and everybody kind of cozied up to a short-legged table and stretched their bodies out, their heads facing the table. Usually their head could be resting on their fist with their elbow on the table or on the cushion that they were laying on, and their feet then were out behind them. And they would discuss things. And I'm sure that Simon had some theological questions he wanted to ask Jesus of Nazareth. They were always looking to trip him up. So everybody's eating, having a good time. Food's good here, isn't it? Yeah, it's good. Pass the roast beef, will you? And the potatoes. This is a wonderful meal, Simon. All of a sudden, door open. And this woman walked in. Everybody went. Because they knew her, she was a notorious sinner. This is not Mary Magdalene, by the way, And it isn't Mary of Bethany who did essentially the same thing, anointing him, that is, in John chapter 12. She's a sinful woman. It would be wrong to say she was a harlot or a prostitute. We're not told that. So don't draw that conclusion. She's just a sinful woman, as all women are. Isn't that right? As all women are, and men just as much. But she came in. She knew where he was, and she came to honor him, and she didn't care who saw her there. She had an alabaster box or jar and filled it. It was filled with perfume, precious, expensive ointment. And she began to weep at the Savior's feet. Remember, his feet are stretched out behind him. And she just stood there. Notice how it's worded here. Look at verse 38. And stood at his feet. Literally, she took her stand there as if, I dare any of you to try to make me leave. I'm taking my stand here at the feet of Jesus. Hear me now. That's the best place to take your stand. That's the best place to take your stand, at his feet. She stood behind him and she started weeping. Why was she crying? Maybe because she was a great sinner. Maybe because her heart was smitten over her sin, and maybe these are tears of joy that she's at the feet of somebody who can do her some good. And maybe she's weeping because as she looked at the Savior's feet without sandals, they would have taken their sandals off, she looked down at his feet. His feet were dirty. What is this? How can this be? The common courtesy was for one of your servants to take a basin of water and wash every visitor who came in, wash the feet, and then take a towel and wipe them off. And she looked down, the Savior's feet are still dirty. Maybe that's why she's weeping, because he wasn't even shown common courtesy. Well, Simon had no respect for him, but this woman loves him. And she began to cry. And as the tears ran down her cheeks and dripped on his feet, you know how drops of water get on something muddy or dirty, and then you see that little dirt run down? She said, oh no, I got to wipe his feet. And she did what a woman never did in public. She took down her hair, and she got down with her long hair and wiped his feet with her hair. Got them dried off. But she just kept on weeping, because this is the tense of what she was doing. Just kept on crying, kept on wiping, kept on anointing his feet with perfume. She's there to worship. I love to sing the songs out of the Black Folder. I hope you do too. And one of them that we sing is, we have come into this house and gathered in his name to do what? Worship him. That's what we come into this house and gathered in his name to worship him. Not to be seen, but to worship him. Seest thou this woman? Are you watching her? Paying attention to her? Look at how she treats the Savior. This is not a passing fancy. She has become the object of her heart's worship. She has come to honor him. and she takes her stand. I dare you, Simon, try to make me move. I'm not here for you, Simon. I'm here for the Master. Here's the third thing. She continues to weep and wash his feet and anoint his feet with this fragrance. And then she hears the Savior tell Simon a story. The Savior said, Simon, I've got something I want to talk to you about. And Simon said, I'm listening. Go ahead. Savior said to this man who lended money, he had two debtors. Two debtors. One of them owed 500 pence. Understand this, a pence was a common laborer's day's wage. So it took a working man or a working woman 500 days to earn 500 pence, but this was a debt. They're in debt 500 pence. And another one, he was in debt 50 pence to this lender. But neither one of them had any ability to pay. And so that creditor, he frankly, freely, fully forgave them both. He looked at Simon and says, now, which one of them loved him the most? Well, Simon's been backed in a corner. It's only one obvious answer. He said, well, I guess the one who owed 500 pence. Then he turned to the woman. But he spoke to Simon. Simon's up here. He turned to the woman. And when he looked at the woman who's still washing his feet, wiping her feet with her hair, and anointing his feet with this perfume, he looked at her, but he's talking to Simon. You focused in on this woman and the Master. He said, Simon, you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me water for my feet. But ever since she came in, she's been weeping at my feet. Martin Luther had it. He coined these two words. He called it heart water. I like that. Heart water. He said, she wiped him with the hairs of her head. You didn't have my feet washed. You didn't have them wiped off with a towel. And you didn't give me a kiss. Look at her, Simon. She's still kissing my feet. A kiss of adornment. She adores me. She honors me. You didn't kiss me on the cheek. You did that for all your buddies up here. You didn't do it for me. She's been kissing my feet. She's still kissing my feet. Adoration. He said, with my head with oil, common olive oil, you didn't anoint my head even with common olive oil. But this woman, she anointed my feet with precious, expensive perfume. Wherefore I say unto her, he's still speaking his words to Simon, but looking at the woman. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven. And I expect then he turned around and looked at Simon. There he is, elevated above everybody else. Let me tell you something, Simon. Her sins are forgiven. I bet you he was just seething. Simon in his heart, if I get a hold of him, And eventually they did. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And she rejoices. What's the basis of the forgiveness of our sins? The blood of the Lord Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He had to die for her sins to be put away, for her sins to be remitted. Without the shedding of blood is no remission, no remitting of sin. He had to lay down his life for her to satisfy justice. There's both grace and justice involved in this, and it always is in the matter of forgiveness. Grace and justice. Justice got to be satisfied. Grace has to be shown. It was in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior then said to her, in verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I made a statement one time, and I've made it several times, I'm sure, but in a message, and I got a kind of a disagreeable email. I said, I asked the question, do you have saving faith? And I got this angry email after the message, says, faith doesn't save. God saves. I know that. But I also know what the Savior said. You going to rebuke him too? You see, faith is that which receives this salvation, receives the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from believing on him.
Amen.
Now understand this. It wasn't that her adoration and worship of Christ saved her. It wasn't the weeping, the wiping of his feet, or the expensive ointment that saved her. You see, love works. Works don't save, though. You see, adoration and honor, that's doing something for him. That's the result of faith. But faith does nothing. It's a receiver. That's what faith is. Faith receives. So therefore he says to her, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Do you believe him? Do you rest in the Son of God? The evidence of that is worship. The evidence of that is loving him, being thankful for him. It's faith that receives it. Prophet, priest, and king. And I'll tell you, if you believe him, go in peace. Go with peace in your heart that all is well between you and God because of Christ Jesus the Lord. But let's sing a closing song. Look at number 216. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Number 216.